following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
This morning, I want to borrow a message preached thousands of years ago, but it is far more relevant than Fox News. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and follow along in the outline. And as you do, allow me to reconstruct the historical backdrop. The children of Israel are winding their way through the wilderness, and they come to a place called Kadesh Barnea. It's really just a turning place in the road, so to speak. It's not a significant place, except for a decision that they make there. It was a decision that ended up determining their destiny. It was a big point. What they decided was, is that God told them to go directly in the land. But they said, hey, Lord, in effect, let's appoint a committee. That's always a bad idea. Let's appoint a committee. So in committee fashion, they went into the land. They came back out of the land with a majority report and a minority report. The majority report, Americans think, is always right. And often it's not. And the minority report came back, and the shocking part was the majority said, we can't go in there. We can't go in there because there's giants in the land. I mean, they're as big as NFL linemen are. These are big, that's probably in the Hebrew text. I mean, this is big guys, really big guys. You ever seen an NFL lineman? They're huge. One of my good friends is a pastor, but he was a lineman for the Rams, and he and his brothers ate 4 full turkeys on Thanksgiving. These are massive, massive men, and they're panicked about this. So they say, compared to them, we're grasshoppers. Now, the two men who brought back the minority report, just 2 out of the 12, again, came back with the right opinion. And the people of Israel listened to the wrong opinion, the majority report, and as a result of listening to the majority decision, an entire generation perished in the wilderness. Everyone, 20 and above. In fact, only 2 men entered the land. That was Joshua and Caleb, who brought the minority report, and even Moses, because of unbelief, was not allowed to enter the land. But here we are now in Deuteronomy. And after 40 years of wandering, they're now ready to start this process and enter the land. And here you find Moses' magnificent obsession. He has an obsession with obedience. And basically, it is to make sure that we do it right this time. As we go into the land now, we don't want to have 40 years of disobedience. We want to do it right. And doing it right means this, making training a priority, making discipleship, making investment. They want to make sure that this next generation is rightly invested into, and therefore this brand new generation has gathered on the mountains of Moab. They're overlooking this gigantic rift valley. On the other end of that rift valley is the nation of Israel, and as he is preaching to them 3 sermons, they're now looking at the land that they're about to occupy in the book of Joshua, right? And he preaches 3 sermons, one about the past, one about the present, and one about the future, and that makes up the general outline of the book of Deuteronomy. So at the very beginning of the book, we're into sermon number 1. And he's preaching this, and he's pouring out his heart, and as he launches into it, he wants them to understand the importance of obeying God's word, of obeying God's law. And not doing it in your own strength, but depending on God in which to do that. But undergirding then all of this would be the top 10 laws, and that's chapter 5. We call them the 10 commandments. And then the foundation of even that is the number 1 commandment, which is described in Deuteronomy 6, which is what we're about to look and study. The number 1, all the law is summarized by this most important commandment, and it's highlighted here, which is to love the Lord, to love the God of the Word. And in the process of describing God's love for them and their love for Him, Moses is basically calling this new generation now, this zealous new generation, to make certain they aggressively train the next generation. Because they want to make sure they prevent a repeat of the failure of the old generation. And so they call Deuteronomy the second law, or the second giving of the law. It's not additional, it's reinforcing the law, but doing so with really some undergirding here. And part of what you're going to see today is that undergirding. This passage basically displays the essence of training, the foundation of discipleship. This is how God lets you know how to impact others. Some of you are going, how do I impact my children? How do I impact that disciple? How do I influence other Christians? How do I have an influence on another marriage? These are the principles. And you're going to find this morning, that training, that discipleship is a gritty, labor-intensive process. It is difficult, and it requires God-empowered faithfulness. It doesn't come easy. In other words, it's not for the faint-hearted. Discipleship is work. And by the way, make sure you understand, parenting is discipleship. I wish we could get rid of the term parenting and we would only say discipleship, because that's what it is. It's this impacting of the next generation. And parenting, would you agree, is a demanding toil. It is. Impacting students for Christ is difficult. Influencing that young couple, that older saint, that new Christian is not a picnic. Discipleship is grueling and strenuous as you meet face to face and as you meet in groups and you determine to follow God's word. It is a strenuous challenge. It's even exhausting labor. But discipleship is what believers do because of who God is. God is in eternal relationship, right? We often forget we worship a triune God. One God, one essence, yet three persons. Amen? That's true. The Trinity. And in this perfect oneness, this perfect relationship, that's where relationships come from. And all throughout the Scripture, you have reminders that our relationship with each other, our relationship in marriage, our relationship even with our disciples, has its roots in the Trinity. In fact, what does he say in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26? Take a look at it. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Part of this image is our relationship with one another. And this, the triune God, God who has been and forever will be in a perfect relationship of oneness, this three-person yet one-essence God, this Trinity is the original relationship, the perfect relationship. And this relationship is even indicative in marriage. It's an indicative in our friendships. In fact, it even talks about our church is to emulate the oneness of the Trinity. What does Jesus pray in John 17, 11? Take a look at it. That they may be one even as what? We are. He's talking to his heavenly Father. He says, you and I are one. I want them to be one. In verse 22, the glory which you've given to me, I've given to them. That they may be what? One, just as we are one. We're to be one as God is one. And so that essence of relationship is to carry out in the way that we treat one another. Their oneness in relationship is to be our oneness in relationship. And because all things are done to the glory of God, then even our relationships are to be done to the glory of God. Can I hear an amen to that? They are. The way we treat each other is indicative of whether we're glorifying God or not. And since becoming like Christ is one of the greatest ways you can glorify God, then our relationships, would you agree, should glorify Christ and should honor Christ and become like Christ, yes? And discipleship is simply this. So I'm trying to build to this point so you understand discipleship. You might want to write this down, and that it is intentional relationships for the purpose of becoming like Christ. You could say it 100 different ways, but it ought to have intentional relationships for the purpose of obedience to Christ. Intentional relationships for the purpose of glorifying God. It is all those things. It is intentional relationships for the purpose of obedience to Christ, but it is intentional relationships that reflect the Trinity. We're in these relationships so that we become more like Jesus. You are here this morning so that you would become more like Christ, or for some of you, to come to Christ. You are in relationship with your spouse so that you become more like Christ. That's probably not why you married that spouse, but that is why, as a Christian, you are in that marriage relationship. as a Christian in a body, you are to have intentional relationships so that you become more like Christ. That is the teaching of the Scripture, both Old and New Testament. Now, the word discipleship is not found in the Old Testament, but discipleship as a process is found all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, repeatedly so. Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha. Everywhere, there's David and his mighty men. There's David and Jonathan. They're all examples of discipleship. You can even say that there are relationships that then result in spiritual growth, in becoming more like God, as Moses was impacted by his father-in-law Jethro. We read of that. The Queen of Sheba was impacted by Solomon. Even the influence of David over the king of Tyre and more. You see a lot of this in the Old Testament. So even though the term is not there, the process is there, and nowhere, nowhere in the Old Testament is it stronger and more clearly articulated than Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 is the clear commandment of discipleship and the clear example of discipleship in the Old Testament. And here, as Moses is preparing this new generation who's looking out over the land of Israel, and he's preaching this first sermon, he wants them to succeed where the other generation failed. He's going to begin with a training basics in chapter 6. And this morning, there are some things you must not forget. They must be written in your Bible, but written in your heart, tattooed on your mind, that things that you should not forget. Let's begin with just the foundation here, and that is point number one, which is the exhortation to obey the God of the Word. The exhortation to obey the God of the Word. Now, in the first three verses, Moses exhorts this new generation to really obey God's Word, but he does so in an amazing way. Three ways he reminds them of God's amazing love for the children of Israel. Now, all of you know this, even though you may not have experienced it. All of you know, when there's a child and you're trying to help that child to do the right thing, to obey, you often encourage them, correct? Sometimes we even bribe them, correct? And when they do the right thing, don't we usually praise them and encourage them and bless them? Please nod your head. Yeah, we're like, we're so excited they did the right thing. And we encourage them. You, oh, that was wonderful, how that expression of service, or how you loved your sister, or how you cared for your brother, that kind of thing. This is what you have in the first three verses. The first three verses is God telling his children, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you and encourage you if you do the right thing. Look at what he says. It's incredible. It's just so down to earth. I mean, it's like every loving parent in this room wants what's best for his children. God wants what's best for us, and he reminds them that obedience is going to bring about great blessing. So in verse 1, Moses reminds the nation that God commanded him, Moses, to teach them and to call them to obey God's word. Look at verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments of God's word, which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. So I'm teaching you this, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it. Now, this is going to be a really easy job for Moses, right? Come on, it's going to be totally simple. I mean, Israel was so cooperative on every front, correct? Yeah, this is going to be a tough assignment. The Bible even says the Israelites are stiff-necked, and they've been slaves for hundreds of years. This is going to be a tough task. Teaching them might be easy, but even teaching them is more than teaching, because verse 1, that word teaching is not merely an educational process. Verse 1 is actually talking about not just an intellectual exercise. The Hebrew word teach means to train. What the expectation of Moses is, as he's given the word here, is that they would change, that they would obey, that they would follow the word of God. It wouldn't just be to fill their heads with new information, but it would change their conduct. And Moses is not supposed to give his opinion. He's not supposed to teach them what everybody else thinks. He's not honoring everybody else's viewpoint. He's not listening to them like Oprah. He's not making suggestions. He's not laying out options. Moses is teaching them God's authoritative word. Thus saith what? The Lord. So the starting place of growth for you and maturity for those you want to invest in is God's absolute authoritative word. In other words, if you want to influence somebody, it's to embrace God's word as the absolute final authority in your life. So is it? these commands are the absolute truth. Now, here's the question this morning. Is what God says in the Bible always best and right, and every time you disagree with a word, have you accepted the fact that you're wrong every single time? Because otherwise, it's not the authority in your life. It has to be God's word every time. If you will ever be used of God to impact your children or any other person for Christ, it will be only as you embrace the Bible as the rule of life in everything. Parents, it has to be lived by you. You have to be repenting. You have to be growing. You have to be demonstrating Christ. Your children must hear and see that whatever is in the Bible and whatever the Bible commands, you parents obey it. You're under that umbrella. Are you getting this? They understand that you follow this book as your authority. And it's really clear in everybody's mind that it's God's love letter to you, that you treasure it that way, you love it that way, that it's the operation manual that you use to follow, that it's the orders from your commander that you obey. It's the Bible. And they have to see that it is the authority in your life. And basically, the second thing that Moses gives us in this passage is really incredible. It's found in verse 2. He exhorts the nation that they will impact the next generation only if they fear the Lord. Not just that they will be obedient to the word, but they fear the Lord and keep his commandments. Look at verse 2. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. To fear God does not mean you cringe when you hear his name. To fear God doesn't mean you're living as if you're expecting to be struck by lightning. To fear God does not mean that you have a bad day because you had a bad thought. To fear God means you reverence God above everything. You reverence him above everything, to exalt him in the highest place overall for who he is. Israel knew God. They knew God had sent these incredible plagues upon the Egyptians as a consequence, and that God had actually spared them as he poured out these plagues upon the Egyptians and spared them from judgment. They feared God, and if they feared God, then they'd obey him and teach their family to fear him. So now every generation following can enjoy the blessings of a long life and more. The third thing that he exhorts them is found in verse 3, and that is to carefully do the word. It's a sense, it's very similar to obedience, but he's saying, look, don't just say you're going to obey. Don't just nod your head. Do it. Do it. Don't just talk about it. Live it. Look what he says in verse 3. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to what? Do it, he says, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, and just as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses says, since the time of Abraham, the God of your biological and spiritual fathers has been promising you this land that now we're looking at, that I'm preaching to you about, that you're looking at. And so now, as you're about to receive this long-awaited land promise, you're going to have a home now that you basically call your own. Make certain that you're careful to do God's word. Why would they say that? Listen, as they go in and they conquer Israel, they're going to have fields that they never planted and homes that they never built. And they're going to be overwhelmed with material wealth as an agrarian culture. It's going to be unbelievable. It's like a farm is just handed to you, right? And you don't have to work it. You don't have to start from scratch. And he says, look, when God lavishes you with those things, you might begin to trust in those things and not God. That you don't know anything about that, right, as a culture? You know how materialistic and how blessed we are, overwhelmingly so, especially as you compare us to the rest of the world, that sometimes it's easy for us in our luxury to forget God. And he says, look, make sure you do the word. Make sure you don't slip away from that. Make sure it's a part of your life, because you're going to receive this land. Make sure you're careful to do. Listen, Christian, it's more than just hearing and recalling. You're not blessed by what you hear and what you recall. You're blessed by what you do in obedience to God's word. Blessing is promised. Notice again, look at verses 1, 2, and 3. He promises blessing to the doers of the word. In verse 1, the land that you're going over to possess, you're going to get a land. Verse 2, a home that you've never had. Verse 2, all the days you may be prolonged. You're going to live a long time. Your days may be prolonged. And verse 3, that you may multiply greatly. You're going to have a lot of kids and a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, this is the best possible place. Two places on planet Earth have that climate. Southern California and Israel. I'm not kidding. The only two places that have this Mediterranean climate that is so wonderful. It may be hot today. This is a great place to live. Would you agree? It is. It's the same thing in Israel. God motivates obedience by promising blessing. And God wants Israel to succeed. He wants them. Listen, He's your heavenly Father, and He wants them to do well, just like you as a parent want your children to do well. So He's encouraging them, and He's saying the blessing will then encourage your obedience. I want to encourage you in this way. And all of God's commands are the result of His love. And His love, of course, has as its source, which comes from His loving character of God Himself. And so Moses exhorts his children to obey the one true God, and that he wants them to know that not only does God love them, but they should reciprocate that love. And He is the God who motivates their obedience by promising blessing if they obey. And they can't do this, though, in their own strength. One of the things that the law teaches us is that we can't do it, right? And we need a Savior to grace us and to help us. It's the tutor that brings us to the cross where we desperately cry out, say, Lord, I can't do this. Well, there's a little bit of that feel here already in the book of Deuteronomy, but look what God says. Look what He tells them to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve Him, and what? Cling to Him. Deuteronomy 13:4, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him, and you shall keep His commandments, listen to His voice, serve Him, and what? Cling to Him. Moses reminds his children to rely on Him, to cling to Him, to depend on Him, to stick close to Him, because, hey, you know and I know we can't do this. So we got to rely upon Him even to serve Him and to love Him in this manner. And so He gives us this amazing, amazing truth. Now, to help the process and God's children pursue, number two, the embracing of God's character and loving relationships. The second thing He's telling you, now don't lose this, is to embrace His character and to be in a loving relationship with Him. Okay? This is not just cold, hard, stale obedience. This is have a correct view of God in His immensity and His wonder, and then also have a living, intimate relationship with Him. So what's He going to do? Well, He tells us in verse 4 and 5, two mighty truths. Look at verse 4. Okay, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. So first, embrace an accurate, healthy theology that the Lord is one. He's not multiple gods, He's one God. In fact, verse 4, the Lord is Israel's God. He's the one God. He's the only true God. He's the faithful God, the worthy God, the only true one, the one with a consistent, unchanging character you can trust. He's not many capricious gods. He's one true God. He's the one. Train others. If you're going to disciple others, you're going to mentor others, you're going to influence some in your community group, or you're going to raise your children, you must have a healthy theology. An accurate theology. You can't help someone become like Christ if you have a distorted view of Christ, correct? Without it, you can't help them to grow to be like Christ. So here's my test. I could go on literally for an hour. I will only take 1 minute. But here's my, do you have a sound theology test? Are you ready? Here it goes. Number one, do you believe in accidents? I heard Dojo say no twice. And everybody else is afraid. No, you don't. If you have a sound theology, you believe that God is sovereign over everything, right? He's in the heavens, He does as He pleases, correct? Therefore, you don't believe in accidents. As a Christian, you don't. It's not random. Nothing's random, ever. Do you believe you should accept the confusion of the sexes? No, because God made them what? Male, and He made them female, right? Very definitive. Do you believe in a big bang? No, you shouldn't, because the Bible says God created the world in six literal 24-hour days. There's no big bang. It was a big God. Do you believe in dinosaurs that were killed by an asteroid or a giant meteorite millions of years ago? You shouldn't, because they were on the ark and eventually died out. They were with people, were being sold. Lies. Do you have a sound theology? Literally, I could go on for an hour. The question is, Are you raising your children with a sound theology? The second thing is embrace a loving, genuine relationship. Embrace a loving, genuine relationship. Verse 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Now, understand, he's talking about a love relationship here. And God is worthy of your entire life given in loving obedience to God's word. It's a love relationship. It's when you love your father and he asks you to do something, you do it because you love him. You trust him, right? God himself freely loves his people. So Moses says, now return the favor and love him back. Make it reciprocal. He's been demonstrating his love here. Love God with all your emotional volition. Love him with all your personality. And love him with all your mental and physical vigor. I mean, do it all. Be all in. Your commitment to your God is all in. No division, no other master, no other first love. God is your one and only. He is one in your life. There's nothing held back, nothing held in reserve. If you want to impact your children, if you want to impact others for Christ, it'll be as you have a deep and healthy theology and as you have a deep and genuine love relationship for Christ. Are you getting it? Your kids are not going to fall in love with Christ unless you're in love with Christ. Amen. Are you getting it? Your passion is what impacts them. Your commitment to obedience is what commitment. Not telling them to obey, you modeling obedience. To train others, remember this, remember to write this down. You cannot impart what you do not possess. They're not going to be incredible Christians unless you're an incredible Christian. Now, I'll make a personal illustration. I'm not German. My name is Chris Mueller, but I have no German in me at all. Okay, I could explain that, but I won't. I am Irish and Belgian. At least we know that's as far as we got. Irish and Belgian. That explains my fair skin. I got a little color to my arms right now, but basically I'm very, very, very fair. Is that fair? All right. Now, with that in mind, you know, if I was to make as my profession selling suntan lotion, that would not be a good course. Even if I was the greatest salesman on the planet, somebody eventually is going to say to me, "Well, show me your tan, oh white one," and maybe we'll buy this stuff. But until then, I'm not going to trust you because you're selling something that you're not living. Are you with me on this? Okay, you got it? Nigel is never going to be selling hair restorer. Okay? Are you with me? Because you cannot impart what you do not what? Possess. You're not going to impact your children for Christ unless you have a relationship with Christ worthy of being modeled. That's the teaching of the scripture. That's what he's talking about here. If you hope to impact others for Christ, you need to know him. You need to enjoy an intimate relationship with Christ where you're sold out to Christ, because you cannot impart what you do not possess. And a sound theology, a right understanding of God needs to be a part of this. And the God's word is the absolute authority, and a genuine relationship where you're intimate with Christ, that you are personal with Christ, that you walk with Christ. That's what's going to influence them. And Moses now is going to tell the nation in a most amazing way how to train their children. He's not going to just tell them to do it. He's going to tell them how to do it. This is, understand, there's no New Testament church going on right now in Deuteronomy 6, correct? It's the Old Testament, all right? There's no synagogues yet. They're not going away for synagogue education. There's no schools, as far as we know, yet. It's just the family. And God is big on the family here because that's the only source of influence into the next generation. So he's going to say, "Fathers, you got to do this." And he's very high on God's priority list. And discipleship is the process that is used to impact children. We call it parenting today, but it is discipleship. So number 3 in your outline, the essential commitment to train children to obey God's word. The essential commitment to train children to obey God's word. This is the foundation of discipleship found in the Old Testament. Now, thus far, Moses has taught us to impact the next generation, to impact your children, To impact others in your community group and the students you disciple, it includes, one, a dependent, clinging obedience to God's word in your life. A dependent, clinging obedience, not a perfection, but a dependent, clinging obedience. Number two, it involves a correct view of God, a deep and healthy theology, so you present God in the right manner in verse 4. And then, number three, a sold out, deep and genuine love relationship with Christ in verse 5. And so now in verses 6 through 9, he's going to give a command to fathers to take the lead and impact their children by following Yahweh through obedience to God's word. And he's described four ways, four different systems, four powerful, must never forget methods of training. Listen, fathers, if you don't get these down, disciplers, you have to know these. If parents, you must embrace these because this is how you impact your children and others. He's teaching them how to impact the next generation. Moses, now as he's preaching, is demonstrating for you the process of discipleship. Are you ready? The entire focus of 6 through 9 is the home, because that's where discipleship starts, with the family. So write these four in your Bible, memorize them. Memorize them backwards in Ugaritic. I don't care. You need to know these. Use them to impact your kids. Make sure you practice these to influence fellow believers. Do not ignore this. These are essential. Absolutely essential. If you have in any way want to influence anyone for Christ, you got to know these. Are you ready? Here they are. First, a constant preoccupation with and saturation in God's Word. A constant preoccupation with and saturation in God's Word. I call this model training. Model training. Look at verse 6. Look at it carefully. You got to get this. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your what?
Heart.
Oof. On your heart. The Ten Commandments were etched in stone because they were not to be forgotten, but those stone tablets were not enough. Having a Bible is not enough. Going to a Bible teaching church is not enough. Nor are the posters and the bumper stickers and the needlepoint etching of verses that you have around your house. Though it's wonderful, it's not enough. What is God's concern here is that God's word would be on your what?
Heart.
On your heart. Moses says, God's truth must be a consuming preoccupation of your heart, a passionate heart concern. Now, there are men in this room who have used their ovens at home. Right? Guys, you've cooked pizza, whatever, you wanted to roast something. You've used the oven. You know what's interesting about oven? Even for wives, interesting thing about a oven, right? You're constantly thinking about it because you don't want whatever's in there to burn, because it's going to burn unless you do something about it, correct? That's what he's talking about being on your heart. It's constantly there. You're constantly thinking about it. You want to make sure that it's, you know, being manifested. And one of the reasons that we're not investing God's word and revealed truth in our families is that God's word has grown cold in us. The fizz has gone out of the Coke. It's flat. Parents, it's more than showing up occasionally when he says that God's word is to be on your heart. Students, you can't allow yourself to have a whatever indifferent attitude. You can't. See, how does this happen? How it happens is we begin to fall into a routine and we make our relationship with Christ a routine. And when that happens, God's word is not on your heart. It's not. Do you want your children to be more thoughtful? Here's the key. Are you ready? You become a thoughtful person. I used to pray all the time, would you change that kid? Would you change Matthew? Would you change Daniel? Would you somehow do something with that? And all of a sudden the Lord said, no, it's not about them. It's about you, Chris. And so then I began to pray, Lord, change my children's father. And in the degree that I began to change, I saw change in my kids. It's true. It's true. Think about what we've covered thus far in this series. Think about it. We've talked about salvation, that we have a living relationship with the Lord. We talked about sanctification, that we're filled with the Spirit and ongoing, that the Spirit is working through us. We're immersed and functioning in a local church. And as we are, we're preoccupied with the Word. We're saturated with the Scriptures. We're dependently filled with the Spirit. And as that happens, Christ changes our lives. As He changes our lives, day by day, week by week, month by month, then what happens is your children will change. Did you realize that both New Testament parenting verses are preceded by the filling of the Spirit? There are two direct verses directed at fathers in the New Testament, and they're both preceded by Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, and the parallel passage, which is Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Listen, you want to impact your children? Then the word of Christ richly dwells within you. That you speak it, you apply it, you chew on it, you think about it, you meditate on it, you talk about it, you study it, you quote it, and most importantly, you live it. Family devotions are essential, but they're not enough. Bible study is great, but it's not enough. Sunday school is wonderful, but it's not enough. Bible classes at school can be deep, but they're not enough. It's got to be that God's word must be on your what? Heart. That means it comes out of you. It's internal. It's an eternal issue. This is something where your relationship has got to be up to speed 24/7. A model, a passion for God's word. So then, ladies, as the little ones are in the shopping cart at the store, and as you're dealing with product and people, God's word comes out. God's word comes out. It just comes out. And as you're dealing with, relational failure on the part of a student, then if your heart's engaged in God's word, then God's word will come out. You'll share God's word. When your disciple battles with people at work, if God's word's on your heart, you'll show them God's word. Keep it simple. Let me make it even more simple. You want to show them Christ, correct? Well, then say what Christ would say and do what Christ would do. And that's found where? In His Word. In His Word. Be preoccupied and saturated with God's Word. Okay, secondly, diligent formal instruction of God's Word. This is the teach training. Teach training. He says in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. Teach them diligently. Teach is the formal word for instruction. It even means more than, again, imparting information. It means to train them. It literally means, that word teach is to point them in a direction. Point them in a direction. You're pointing a direction. This is where God wants you to go. It's found in God's word. This is the way you live. Moses here, he's talking about structure, repetitive learning. Memorization, he's talking about. He's talking about application. There's to be a commitment to formal instruction in the home where your children learn the Word of God. Now, this happens in biblical churches, and it must happen in every home. Okay? Don't fall into the attitude of bringing your kids to church and then dropping them off and saying, basically in your own heart or head, you alone lead them to Christ. You alone teach them the Word. No, it's what happens in the home happens in the church. What happens in the church happens in the home. It's to be all of that together where we're teaching them God's Word. And God placed on the shoulders of fathers and then mothers, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. A good church should be a stimulus, not a substitution for the instruction of God's Word and home training. And I praise God for our children's ministry, incredible ministry here, our student ministry, our college ministry, because students are being taught the Word of God and they are being graced in a marvelous way. But that next generation, if it's going to be trained in God's Word, it's not just the church, it's going to have to be the home. And why do I bring this up? Because I cannot tell you the heartache of a youth pastor. Because a youth pastor, I was one for over a decade, and a youth pastor who's working with a student who wants to follow Christ, who wants to serve Christ, and you're encouraging them to live the Word of God, and yet at home, mom and dad are asleep. Spiritually. They may or may not know Christ, but they're asleep spiritually, and it's sending all kinds of weird signals to them. And it is massively difficult to fire that student up for Christ when everything at home tells them to go to sleep spiritually. That it's all about convenience. It's all about, whenever we can fit it in, instead of a passionate heart for Christ and His Word. It's got to be modeled. It's got to be at home. In fact, they've said, amazingly, conservatively, that the average child will ask in growing up between 500,000 and 500,000 number of questions, right? And right now, if you have a 5-year-old, you're convinced you've reached 1,000,000 this week. And the amazing thing is that Moses acknowledges that, and he actually gives an illustration of this questioning. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. When your son, Deuteronomy 6, verse 20, asks you in time to come, and he's saying, well, then, Dad, What do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you? And verse 21, you dads, you answer by saying, go ask your mother. You see that in the text? That's the reversed standard version right there. Listen, when your children ask you questions, you know why they do? So you'll grow. So you'll drive deep shafts into the Word of God and come up with the correct answer. So you go, son or daughter, I don't know the answer to that, but by tomorrow I will, because I'm going to go research it out myself and show you from God's Word. Moses even adds, look at verse 7, look at it, teach them diligently. I love the meaning of diligent. That word diligent in the Hebrew is sharpened like a sword. Right? Everybody know what a whetstone is? Can you see this? Whetstone, sometimes they have long ones. You have a large blade or a knife or whatever you want to sharpen that baby, you keep working it like this, right? Over and over and over until it's really sharp. With me, nod your head. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you spit on it. Sometimes you put oil on it, right? But you go for it, and you could be there like for an hour just getting the perfect edge on that knife, right? That's what he's talking about. You do it again and again and again and again. Listen, training involves repetition. Training involves repetition. Training involves, yeah, over and over and over again. And that's what he says, teach them diligently. Don't just teach them the books of the Bible. Teach them the verses in the Bible. Teach them the truths in the Bible. Teach them systematic theology. You know what? With older students, walk through a current issue that you're facing in the world today and let your student come up with issues from the Scripture and make it a week-long project. Offer prizes. Make it fun, but teach them. Practice the word repeatedly, like sharpening a sword. You know that great coaches run the same plays over and over and over again? That all the great coaches, you know what the Super Bowl trophy is called, right? It's called the Lombardi Trophy. It's named after Vince Lombardi, the great coach of the Green Bay Packers. Do you know how many plays that Vince Lombardi, when they won all their championships, do you know how many plays he made his runners, his athletes, his football players memorize? How many plays? Are you ready? How big was their playbook? Here it comes. Are you ready? Six plays. They ran them again and again and again and again. And whenever somebody busted them up, they were so good because they'd run it so many times, they'd turn it into an opportunity for a touchdown. Because all of a sudden, they knew how to react to each other, even when things exploded. Because they had six plays, they ran over and over again. That was the plays of championship. That's great coaching. That's biblical. He wasn't a Christian, but it was biblical. So, seek to pursue diligent, formal instruction of God's Word. Number three, thirdly, repetitive, informal application of God's Word. You could write down in your outline, talk training. So you got model training, teach training, and talk training. Verse 7, it says, and you shall, what's the next word? Talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall talk to them. This is informal. He says, I want you to teach them. Yeah, I want you to sit down and walk through the Scripture with them, but I want you to talk to them about the Word of God. Talk is the informal word. This is so vital. Spontaneous learning is the most powerful learning you can get. It's the learning that you learn throughout every day. It's basically... I remember one time I'm out with my boys in a shopping cart, and there's another family out there and a kid who was really out of control, yanking stuff off of the shelves. His mom was doing nothing about it, and my boys looked up at me and go, Dad, that kid needs a spanking. Two things I taught them at that moment was, yes, it is absolutely true, and two, let's be a little more quiet about that, okay? All right? Absolutely true, but let's maybe not say that out loud, okay? So that the manager of the store hears you, you know, that kind of thing. So it points to a misperception, though. The most powerful learning is informal. We think sometimes the only way you're going to learn something is to be formal in a classroom, in a setting with four walls in a formal place, right? That's how sometimes we think. That's the only place for learning. That is not where learning takes place. Learning takes place on the road, in the classroom, at the store, out at play, on vacation, everywhere is learning. The most powerful learning your students are going to ever learn, your children, is going to be as you're out and about, doing what you do. Moses says, I want you to talk about it. When? When you sit in the house. You know what that is? Hanging out. When you're just hanging out at the house. Talk about what's on your heart. if the word of God earlier now in the verse here is on your heart, then it will be talked about, correct? And then when you walk by the way, when you're out and about, at school, at work, at shopping, at chores, traveling, go for a walk, whatever, talk about what's on your heart. And of course, earlier in this passage, what's on your heart is what? God's word, so you talk about what's on your heart. When you lie down, when you rise up, before you go to sleep, the first thing you do when you wake up, God's word. First thing, what's on your heart? Well, a mentor of mine, an incredible man of God, he's now home with the Lord, Fred Barshaw, used to teach me about a parable perspective. And he basically said, look, the best thing you could do in life is to take every circumstance, every situation, every event, every environment, and turn it into a parable to teach truth. You know, there's the great trees, and so you talk about God's faithfulness, and there's all these different elements that give you an opportunity to talk about God's word just in everyday life. Everyday life, if the word of God's on your heart, should be an opportunity for you to talk about it. Well, the color of fish underwater, wow, isn't God creative? I mean, what a mind that it took to create all these fish. How vast he is, how wise. You look at the ants, you go, look at how busy they are. Don't be like the sluggard, be like the ants. You know, you look at your dog and you go, well, sometime it's going to return to its vomit, which is totally gross, but there's a lesson learned in that. You know, and you look at a cat and you think, Satan fell from heaven. You can teach truths about all these different kind of animals, okay? But this is really practical stuff, is it not? Isn't it down to earth for help for moms and dads? Everyday situations are the place for the most powerful learning while you're sitting, while you're walking, while you're laying down, while you're rising. And Israelite father, you understand, they're hearing Moses teach this, and they're thinking, wow, I could skillfully weave God's commandments into everyday life in the promised land while I'm sowing, while I'm reaping, while I'm threshing, while I'm gathering grain into barns. There would not be no daily life situation where a father couldn't mentor his constantly present sons. Remember, they're not at school, preparing them for spiritual leadership of their own homes. He's preparing them, and he's using everyday life to teach them God's word. That's the most powerful learning your kids will get. I used to take my boys out one-on-one. I wanted to make sure this happened. And we would call them mini vacations. And it was always, at least in our home, because of the competitive spirit, it was always better to take them out separately, right? So then I just had their attention. We would be doing a honey-do list, and then I would make sure we go for an ice cream or a favorite treat, and we would just talk. And as they talked, I would begin to try to not preach, not do a sermon, not do a doc talk. I would just walk them through, oh, you know, what God has to say about this is really interesting. And I would share a principle and let them interact with it, and we would just talk about life and about God's word and how God had an answer for every situation. In every circumstance. That's what Moses is telling dads to do. He's saying, just turn life into a lesson. The difficulty in Christian parenting and discipleship is many parents don't enjoy God, they don't enjoy life, they don't enjoy their home, and they especially don't enjoy their children. But as you begin to enjoy your children and delight in them and delight in this process, then they understand. Your kids actually get excited about you teaching them and training them because they know that you love this process with them. Now, the struggle for Christian students today with the Word of God is that it's not really the first thing on their heart in the morning, nor is it the last thing on their heart at night, right? Something else is. What is it? Their phone. Their phone. The first thing they look at in the morning and the last thing they think at night is who's created that post, what status in their multiplayer game, all the new videos which have been created, and how many likes do they have on their Instagrams? And there's a lot of adults in the room who are right there with them. So today, the FBC phone challenge. Are you ready? Okay, phones are great. Technology's fine. Okay? Understand, this is a game changer, though. Here's the challenge. Read one paragraph of God's word on your app before you look at anything else, first thing in the morning. Read one paragraph at night on your app, on your phone, before you go to sleep, the last thing you do. Okay? Now, that would be a legalistic application to this passage, but it can be a real helpful one, a real helpful one. And by the way, it can be done. I've been doing it. It takes a lot of work and a lot of discipline. It does, because I can get distracted too, right? We all can. Understand, today, this phone challenge begins. First step in the morning, last step at night, before you Instagram, before you game, your latest video, every single day, make that a habit. Listen, parents, you go in and sometimes put them to bed, right? You put them to bed? Just give them a paragraph. Okay, just one paragraph. You wake them up in the morning before you start screaming at them and booting them out the door to get ready for school. Give them a paragraph. First thing in the morning, last thing. Now understand the real rendering of this passage. Understand, I want to make sure you get it. The real understanding of this passage, it's a Hebrew idiom. When he says first thing in the morning, last thing at night, he's saying basically throughout the day. It's a Hebrew idiom to say the totality of life, that God's word's on your heart. God's word will be spoken and lived out. But practice repetitive, informal application of God's word, a parable perspective. Make it just a part of life. We need to intensify it. Listen, we think we know more of the scripture than we really do. And we need to have it constantly be rehearsed in our life. Constantly. I've told you this, I don't know how many times. The training center is one of the best things in my own heart because I need the constant washing of the entire word of God all the time. And I desperately need it, and I praise God, I get it through that process. Number four, conforming every aspect of your life to God's word. Conforming every aspect of your life to God's word. Habit training. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. You shall be as the frontals of your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Columbia University spent $250,000 to study the influence of parents on the home, and you know what their end result was? Nobody will influence children more than their parents. You're going to warp them. Take heart. Some of you are afraid. No, they're going to be influenced by somebody else. No, you will be the greatest influence in their life as parents. You will. And interesting enough, he's saying, I want that to be the case. In fact, some Jews said that this was literal, and so they misinterpreted these statements, and they developed the mezuzah, which is a little box attached to the front door that had the great commandment in it. And then some of them actually took little phylacteries, and they tied these boxes on their arms, and they put them actually on their forehead, which had the scriptures in them as well, and they took that literally. God's intent here is symbolic, that you hear the word, you see the scripture lived out everywhere, sharpening constantly by godly fathers who are trying to raise up spiritual strength in Israel through the next generation. And Moses is saying, I want you to take God's word, God's truth, bind it on your hands. That symbolizes all that you do. All that you do is bound by God's word. Controlled by God's word. I want you to place it in the frontals of your eyes. That means all your thinking, all your attitudes, and even all your values. Everything that comes out of your head and heart, that's going to be controlled by God's word. I want you to put it on the doorpost of your home, the most personal place, the place that nobody else visits except for you, your home, the private place. I want the word to saturate even the bedroom. And then Moses said, I want you to place the commands on the city gates. And the city gates, understand, is where all the business took place. It's where all the courts took place. And basically, he's saying, life. I want the word of God to penetrate and be so pervasive that it not only controls everything you do, everything you think, the most personal aspect of your bedroom and your home, and the most public aspect of your community life. God's commands, his word, should become the habit of everyday life. That's what he's saying. Make your life saturated with the scripture so it just comes out in everything. He's telling Israel this. But these truths are for us. Would you agree? They're for us in the sense of that let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The very thing of being filled with the Spirit is being saturated in the Scripture. That's what he's saying here. Our lives are saturated with it. The first thing we think about, the last thing we think about, and all day long. And all that we do as we're raising our children is to relate everything to the Scripture. Everything. Try to use every event to help them to understand God's perspective, God's view, God's thoughts on this event. So let's take it home. First, one, you cannot impact others in your own strength. Would you agree with that? Can I hear an amen? Amen. You can't. You got to be saved, sanctified, pursuing Christ, immersed in the body of Christ. You must be clinging to God's Spirit. Just like they said, cling to these, the Yahweh. The New Testament would say, depend upon the Spirit of God. Step out in an act of will. But make sure that it is God through you. You can't do this on your own. Secondly, and by the way, parents, nothing will drive you to depend on the Spirit of God than your kids, okay? For the rest of your life. And then grandkids for the rest of your life. Number two, zeal for your love of Christ is the foundation of your impact for Christ. Listen, you cannot impact them for Christ unless you're in love with Christ. He's got to be your first love, more than your spouse, more than your kids. And they got to be burned by the heat of your love for Christ. And the only way that they're going to love Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength is that you love Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the first question you got to ask yourself when you're struggling with your parenting is, am I modeling Christ enough? Am I demonstrating Christ enough? Have you turned from your sin in repentance? Do you believe that Jesus is God the Son who died on the cross for your sin and resurrected from the death and ascended into heaven? Do you believe that by faith? Have you embraced Christ? Is he truly alive in your life? Number three, training involves preoccupation and saturation with God's Word. And that is, you got to learn God's Word yourself. Maybe take a class, be a part of a community group, start a study yourself. To impact others, God's Word's got to be on your mind, right? And if it's not going to be in you, it's not going to be on your heart. If you're not going to study it, it's not going to be on your heart. In order for it to be on your heart, for it to come out, you got to be in it, correct? So it's got to be a part of you. And then number four, training is difficult labor, but it promises. Listen, nothing's more difficult than investing into people. People are messy. Can I hear an amen to that? They're messy. It's never perfect, but this is what God has called us to. You know, parenting is not perfect, but this is what God has called us to. And sometimes it can be disappointing, but listen, look what Paul says when he gave himself to intentional relationship for the purpose of growth. He said of his beloved Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my what? They were his reward, and your disciples will be your reward as well. Let's pray together, shall we?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.